All good, thank you. So last week we were looking at chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, and I've lost my Bible, so here it is. And it's no surprise that chapter 1 is an introduction. In fact, it's an introduction to the whole of the book, in fact. So in chapter 1 we start to learn some things about Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. So what were some of the things that we heard last week about Daniel and his friends? What are some of the things? Can anyone remember what we heard last week? Handsome, yep. Well done, Sue. What else? What else do we know from chapter 1? Yep, they had their names changed from Hebrew names to Babylonian names. What else were we told? Yeah, they were young men when they were taken from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. Yes, they were smart. They were intelligent. Anything else? Done very well so far. Yep, fit and healthy. I am. Thanks, Mustafa. Yes, they were from the nobility, from the royal family and the nobility. They were taken from that group of people. So that's quite a lot of information that we have about Daniel and his friends. In chapter 1, we're also introduced to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And if we went up to London to the British Museum, we would see all sorts of ancient stones and tablets and other objects that mention this king, Nebuchadnezzar. I think they have more than 2,500 items specifically related to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon that we're reading about here in Daniel chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of a powerful empire, and we see that worked out in chapter 1. He took Jerusalem captive, and as we've said, he takes people from their homes to serve him in the palace in Babylon. And we heard all about that last week. And we can think of people today perhaps, who rule over nations with a huge amount of power and influence. And history teaches us about such people. There's no shortage in our history books about terrible things that have happened because of people in positions of power. And it's quite frightening, really, to think about what has gone on in the past and the things that continue to happen in parts of the world today. And the beginning of chapter 2 that was read to us a few minutes ago is actually quite shocking. The way that King Nebuchadnezzar behaves is extreme. And he makes demands. He threatens his advisors and he tells them that he will have them cut to pieces and their houses destroyed. And Daniel and his friends are caught up in all of this. Now, perhaps things like this seem quite removed from us and far from the situations that we find ourselves in today. But even if we don't feel threatened by people in power, we all face the realities of life. And one particular reality of life is that of coming to the end of life. It's unavoidable. It's inevitable. And we're all in the same boat. So just as Daniel and his friends were facing death, they were facing execution by the king, so we also face a future where we know there's a limit. We will come to the end of our lives one day. So what can we do about that? What's the solution to that situation? Well, the advice that we get from this story is that the answer comes from God, the God of heaven. And Daniel's first response on hearing about this threat that their lives are under is in verse 15. Daniel spoke to the king's officer and asked, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" And life can often seem harsh, maybe even our lives when we think about it. And when we think about the future, there's a lot of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't really know what lies ahead. But we do know that one day we will face our own death, our own mortality. That's for certain. And it was that question, the question of what happens to us after we die, that first started me thinking about faith in God and questioning what I believed. And Daniel's question about why this is happening leads him to ask the king for time, because he needs time in order to interpret the king's dream. And where does Daniel go for wisdom? Where does Daniel go for answers? Where does Daniel go for the help that he needs? Well, first of all, he goes home. He goes to his three friends and he explains the situation to them. And then together, they pray to God and they ask God to rescue them from this difficulty. And as we heard last week, this isn't the first time that they've experienced God's help in a difficult situation. When they were faced with food that they didn't want to eat because of their beliefs and because of the way that they'd been brought up in Judah, God provided a way out. And God rewarded their resolve. They'd resolved not to eat the king's food, and God honored them for that. And we can ask the question again, what do we do in our daily lives that helps to reinforce the convictions that we have about a God who really exists? And taking small steps today will surely help us when big challenges come in the future. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we've all probably had disturbing dreams at one time or another. So dreams that made no sense to us, dreams that perhaps frightened us even. And these kinds of dreams are a mystery. We wonder what they mean. And just as the future is also unknown to us, it's a mystery to us, something that we can't see, something that we don't understand. So what do we do about that? What do we do about that mystery? Well, if we follow Daniel's example, then the one thing that we're told repeatedly in this chapter is that God is a revealer of mysteries. If there are things that we don't know, if there are questions that we have, we can go to God because he's the one who can reveal everything and anything. And knowing this leads Daniel and his friends to pray. And when God answers their prayers, when Daniel receives the revelation from God about the dream that the king has had, his response is to praise the God of heaven. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises others up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. And it's interesting, isn't it? Up until now, we don't even know what the king's dream was. We've had all this other information, these toings and froings, this discussion, this prayer, but we don't know what the king's dream was. So let's read that now. Let's turn over the page. And as I read verses 31 to 35, let's imagine this dream. Let's picture it in our minds. This is what Daniel says to the king. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. I wonder if we can imagine what it would have been like to have that dream, to imagine those things going through our minds. Maybe there's a word or two that comes to mind to describe this dream. What is this dream like? What would you say? What's it a dream about? Any thoughts? Kingdoms? The word destruction comes to my mind. It's a picture of a statue, an impressive statue. But that statue is destroyed completely. And the pieces are so small, they blow away like chaff in the wind. It's a picture of destruction. So no wonder, really, why this dream was troubling to Nebuchadnezzar. And we don't know if he had this dream once or whether it was repeated night after night and he just kept having the same images running through his mind. He didn't know what they meant. He was desperate to know what this dream was all about. So let's read the interpretation that Daniel gives, verse 36. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they lived, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Don't know about you, but I find this interpretation mind-blowing. God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar thousands of years ago, and to us today, what is going to happen in the future. And this statue represents a succession of kingdoms, one after the other. It starts with Nebuchadnezzar. He is the head of gold. His kingdom is a mighty kingdom. But after that, there'll be a kingdom of silver, one of bronze, one of iron, and then we have this description of feet, a mixture of iron and clay. And it's at the time of those kings that something monumental is going to happen. What's going to happen in the time of those kings? Can someone tell us something that will change the course of history, something that will be eternal? What's God going to do? Say again, Les. The millennium starts. Well, it's going to be God's kingdom. God's kingdom will be set up. God's kingdom will begin. And as we know, when Jesus came preaching, the very first thing he talked about was the kingdom of God being near. The kingdom of God is near. And he had that message because the people that he was speaking to knew all about this dream from the book of Daniel and its interpretation. So this was something that they were looking forward to, desperate to see the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And it's what we pray for too, isn't it? Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we pray to the God of heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. This kingdom that a Babylonian king dreamt of, and a young man interpreted. And he was only able to do that because God is a revealer of mysteries. So we can ask ourselves, what are the mysteries that we wonder about? What are the things that we're looking forward to? When things are difficult or uncertain, or we don't have answers to our questions, we need to follow Daniel's example. In one sense, this whole chapter is about the power of prayer. And we can ask ourselves, what are the things that we pray about? What do we ask God for? Because here we see God is faithful in answering Daniel's prayers. They were in a desperate situation. They were facing certain death at the hands of the king. But it's God who reveals the mystery. It's God who saves them from this situation. And it's the same for us when we find ourselves in challenging times or with questions that we don't have answers for. Things happen to us and the future looks very uncertain. Where do we go? Who do we go to? Do we have the kind of friends around us like Daniel had who we can share with and pray with and trust God together with? Those friends are so important to have. But the amazing thing here is that God is revealing to a Babylonian king what he plans to do in the future. The reason that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream is because God wanted him to know about the future. He, even though he didn't realize it, was on a journey with God too. And even though Daniel couldn't have known what Nebuchadnezzar's response to his interpretation would be, let's read it from verse 36. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chief ministers over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So this chapter is a real roller coaster, isn't it? If we compare it with chapter 1, there is a test in chapter 1, but it's a test that Daniel and his friends propose for themselves, that they eat only vegetables and water. But they see God work in that situation, which means when they are facing a much, much bigger challenge with this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, they are able to trust God and go to God. And God is the revealer of mysteries. So that should encourage us. That should encourage us if we have questions, if we have concerns, if we think about the future and we don't know what's going to happen. Or maybe we're approaching the end of life even, and we think it's not many more years that I have. Where do we go with that? We have to go to God. We have to go to the one who is in heaven, the one who knows everything, the one who knows us intimately. He's the one who wants to help us with every challenge, with everything that we face. And as we see here for Daniel, there's only one place to go. There's no other option. So by the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has realized that Daniel's God is someone to reckon with. But his journey is going to continue. So we'll look at the next chapter in this story next week. We'll see what's going to happen next with Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to, please do read ahead. See what we can get out of this story of Daniel. But let's just pray together. Father God, we praise you because you are the God of heaven and you do not change, Lord. You are the same God today as you were for Daniel all those years ago, Lord. And as you helped Daniel, so, Lord, we look to you to help us today, Lord. There are lots of things that we don't understand and things that we struggle with. But help us to know you as the one who reveals mysteries, Lord. Help us to come to you with our questions, with our concerns, Lord. Help us to pour out our hearts to you, just as Daniel did with his friends, Lord. And help us to trust you for the same response, Lord. The answer to all our problems, the answers to our difficulties, the answers to uncertainties, and ultimately the answer to life and death. Lord, thank you that you have our lives and all our ways in your hands, Lord. We can trust you. And help us, like Nebuchadnezzar does here, Lord, to praise you for who you are, as Daniel did, Lord, to praise you as the God of heaven, the one who rules over all kingdoms, the one who has the future in your hands, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.